I want to remind you of something. And I don't know what kind of notes you write to yourself, but the title of my message tonight is Note to Self, Trust God. I want to talk about trusting God tonight. Over 3 years ago, and after more than 300 sermons, if you can imagine that, on Sundays and Wednesdays, if you're here faithfully, you've heard about 300 sermons since we did a series called Providence. And it was about trusting God. And I want to remind you something. I want to remind you of that series, but I also want to remind you of what it stood for us, because it's so foundational to our Christian life. We need to talk about it on a regular basis. I mean, Christians, by definition, are people who what? Trust God. That's what we do. We're trusting Jesus for our eternal salvation. But we don't stop trusting God when you get saved. You keep trusting God. You learn to trust God. Life is all about trusting God. And let me give you the definition that we use for the word providence, because really the series was called Providence. If you weren't here during that time, you can just go on the website and look up the series on providence and benefit from it. But this is the definition that I kind of pulled together from different sources and came to this conclusion. That providence is God's care, concern, discipline, involvement, and direction in your life for His purpose. That's what providence is. God is involved in our lives. He is concerned about us. He loves us enough to discipline us. He meets our needs and He gives us direction, and it's all headed for an intended purpose that He has for us and in His kingdom. And that should be very encouraging to you, that God is involved in your life and that He's guiding your minutes and your years for what will bring Him glory and bring you good. And I think it's important for us to talk about that on a regular basis. And ultimately, we need to learn to trust in that providential care that we've just defined. We need to learn that deeply, especially if we're going to be productive, if we're going to be joyful, if we're going to be stable and confident Christians. We've got to learn to trust in God's providential care. So trusting God. That's what this sermon's about tonight, this message, this teaching. What do you have to know about God to be able to trust Him? That's really the first question when we're talking about trusting God. What do you got to know about God? And there is a bottom line belief, by the way, about God that will make or break your ability to trust Him. It's not just saying, oh, I trust God. Well, what God? What are you trusting about God? What is it about God that allows you to trust Him? That's the question that really needs to be answered. And in part, our study back when we studied Providence over three years ago, our study was based largely, or at least in part, on a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. And I hope that you will pick up that book if you haven't already and you would read it. Jerry Bridges actually passed away this year. Very productive life as a writer. He wrote In Pursuit of Holiness, which is a classic Christian book in our century. And after we did that study and we talked about what I'm going to talk about tonight to remind you, I wrote to Jerry. I didn't know if I'd get him. I looked him up. I looked up his website and found an email address, wrote to him about what a difference that teaching had made in our church. In fact, I would say of all the series that we've done, that probably got the most comments, remembrance, rehearsal, people talking through the statements that we learned in that time. And I was able to share that with him, and what a difference it made in his life. He actually wrote me back quite quickly and actually shared with me, and Jerry Bridges is known for being rather transparent, he actually shared with me that encouragement came to him at just the time that he needed it. He was kind of at a low moment, and he just needed a boost, and that encouraged him. So I was rather sad when I saw that he had actually passed away this year after, obviously, a long and productive life. So after 3 years and a lot of comments, I know that that series was huge for some of you, and I just want to remind you of the foundational elements of what it means to trust God. So tonight I'm going to introduce it, give you the basis, and then for the next three Wednesday nights, we're going to cover the three areas that I'm talking about, or that I'm going to actually introduce tonight. We'll kind of color it in, and we'll see what it looks like, and I'll tell you what those areas are in just a moment. So, if you want the fullest treatment, obviously you can go back and listen to the whole series, but it's called Providence. But there are some things we need to bring back to us constantly, and this is one of them. And because if we're weak in trusting God, obviously, then we need to be built up. And if we're weak in trusting God, we're weak, period. I mean, that's just, you can be weak in some areas and not be overall weak, but you cannot be weak in trusting God without being weak. And so this is so important. Trusting God is so at the heart of being a Christian. And I need to be reminded of these truths every day. Reminders are good, by the way. You know that. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Timothy 1:12, in the areas that he was talking about, which I'll mention, listen to what he said. He said, "So I will always remind you of these things." So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. You know, I can relate to that as a pastor. There are things that I know that in general we know, but we need to be reminded of. They need to be brought back into the forefront of our thinking. We would say, oh yeah, I get that, but we need to be reminded of what we already know. Another way of saying that is we need to preach to ourselves what we already believe. And so Peter did that. In fact, in the same book, in the third chapter, he says basically it again. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as what?" Hello? Reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I'm reminding you so that your thinking will be wholesome and right and true. We've got to be reminded. And so I'm reminding us tonight. Now, Peter was in 2 Peter. Just before I really get into the meat of this, I want to show you how this relates to what we talked about last Wednesday night when we talked about power. Look at what Peter said in chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verses 2, 3, and 4 about. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that," or knowing that, "seeing that his divine," what? "Power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." That's a huge statement. God's power, his divine power, all those things we talked about last week, fueled and demonstrated in the resurrection, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead and will ultimately raise us from the dead, that kind of power is available on a daily basis. In fact, Paul said, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience it. I want it to be lived out in my life." This is the same guy that said what Craig read earlier. "I struggle with sin. I struggle with my flesh. I admit it. I'm not gonna lie about that. Yes, I do." But the balance of that, of course, is I want to know God and the power of his resurrection. I'm not going to wallow in my sin. I'm not going to wallow in my failure. I admit it, and that shows how much I need God. And if I don't admit that, I'll just fail. But this is the same apostle that was declaring that we have the power of God, the resurrection power of God. And Peter, his friend, backs that up when he says, "We see that the divine power of God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Everything we need as a Christian to live the Christian life, to overcome the sin that so easily gets hold of us, is found in a power that we need from God. And it's a resurrection power that leads through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I want you to look at that last part of that verse. He says, "This divine power has granted us everything we need." So does that mean that automatically when you become a Christian, that power is absolutely active in your life, fulfilling everything God wants you to do, and you get it right every time? Obviously, no. What's the difference? What's the connection? Well, he says there, it comes, the power of God, I think we can say this, is released in our life. It's experienced in our life through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So it's not some mystical thing that it's kind of like, you know, gets dispensed in some weird way, you know. There are churches actually that teach that. They teach that you know, you come to church and the church has the power to dispense the grace of God to you. And so that's why, you know, that's why you need certain religious practices and things. And these things kind of just, you know, mysteriously fill you with some kind of power. Now, I do believe in means of grace. I do believe coming to this church on Sunday morning will assist you with seeing the power of God released in your life. Why? Because you've worshiped God, you've been taught the Word of God, your mind has been changed, you made a decision, hopefully, and that is the way, one of the ways that God does this. But it's not something that I do a little incantation over you and now you're good to go. No. In fact, Peter says it comes through the true knowledge of Him. What does that mean? That means as you understand the truth about God, God's power is released in your life. Let me say that again. As you understand, with the help of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word of God, God's power is then released in your life to win the battles over your flesh, over your discouragements, over all the evil that could be coming your way. It comes to the true knowledge of Him. Well, what do you need to know about God for that to happen, especially when it comes to trusting God? Well, let's talk about that. What knowledge? God has revealed so much about Himself in the Scriptures. But tonight, I want to hone in on three realities about God, three of these, which are absolutely essential to being able to trust God in your life. You cannot trust God unless you believe these three things. And that is on every level, in every circumstance, in every phase of your life, these things are essential. Here they are. I'm just going to give them to you, and then we're going to talk about them for the next 3 weeks. Trusting God requires a belief, number one, that God is completely sovereign. That God is completely in control and guiding His universe. That includes our lives. You got to believe that God is completely sovereign, that He is all powerful. He can do what He wants. Sovereign. The second thing you need to know in order to trust God is that God is infinite in His wisdom. He knows what He's doing with His power. He can see everything all at once. He gets the big picture. And His wisdom, His knowledge, and His perfect wisdom is guiding it all towards His intended purposes. He knows what He's doing. And then, you've got to believe that He is perfect in His love towards you. He's good, in other words. In fact, if you're taking notes, I hope you put in there, good. God is good. Okay, so you got to believe that He's sovereign in control of His world. He is infinite in wisdom. He knows what He's doing. And He's good. He's perfect in His love towards His people. These are essential to trusting God. Without any one of them, faith falls apart. Now, let me show you how this usually gets worked out in the world, okay? There was a movie that came out just a couple weeks ago, I think, Batman versus Superman, okay? It's called The Dawn of Justice. I have not seen the movie, but I understand. And I saw a quote by, you know, the nefarious Lex Luthor, and he's talking to Clark Kent, all right? Now, I want you to listen, see what he said. I think I have this on the screen. I want you to see it. Lex Luthor says to him in this intense moment in the movie, "See?" Actually, he spits. I understand he spits at Clark Kent when he says this. "See, what we call God depends upon our tribe, Clark Joe. Because God is tribal. God takes sides. No man in the sky intervened when I was a boy to deliver me from daddy's fists and abominations. I figured out way back, if God is all powerful, He cannot be all good. And if he is all good, then he cannot be all powerful. And neither can you be. Now that is a reflection of somebody's view of God. And I'll say propagated towards millions and millions of people. Some of whom would read that or hear that in the movie and go, yeah, that's what I think. Others would rise up in their mind and say, no, that's not true. And yet it is a reflection of what a lot of people think. And unfortunately, there's probably some vestiges of that left over, even for Christians who are having a hard time trusting God, and they may not realize that they may be have bought into philosophies like this, views of God like this, or some version of it. And so that's why it's important for us to understand these things and to think through them and see how this reasoning goes. Because there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of difficulty in everybody's lives, and all kinds of other difficulties from outside, difficulties from the inside of my life, of me. I experience that, you experience that. Or I look around the world and you look around the world and you say, what? What is going on? Now, part of that, we're overwhelmed with all the evil and the difficulty and the sickness and the death and the sin of the world. And we're overwhelmed by it. I think part of that is because of our informational age that we live in. We just now have access to what's been going on since the fall. Okay? We just now get to see it all. I mean, we can, you know, you can turn on the news or look on the internet in the news feed, and you know, they tend to, you know, always gravitate towards all the problems. So you can just get overwhelmed. But all we're seeing is what's always been there. Always. I mean, right now it's the persecution of Christians. We're looking at that going, God, why? What is that? But if you remember, this has been going on since Jesus was crucified. Okay? But we get to see it now. And that's good for us in one sense. We get to pray. We get to know. We get to be concerned. And, you know, and all of that. But the bottom line is there's a lot out there. And the reasoning in our hearts may start to crop up like the world. And so here's how it goes. We see all this problem and there's this tendency, or we see the world's way of seeing it, that God may be good, well-intentioned. I'll give him that. Let's say that, talking from the skeptic's view, but he's powerless to help. Because if he's good, what? He would have helped. He would have stopped that. He wouldn't have let that happen. So that's how one reason it goes. Or they may say, God may be all-powerful, but if he is, then he must not be good since he let all this evil and pain go on. Which is basically what I just said, but another way. And then he may be good and powerful, but he may not be very smart. He may not be wise. I mean, yeah, he may be powerful, and he's well-intentioned, but he doesn't know what to do to avoid and protect people from pain and suffering. So he's deficient. Or it may say that he is all-powerful, but he's not able to fulfill an obligation that he has to right the wrongs of the world. So, of course, we as Christians, you know, would chafe against any one of those lines of reasoning. In fact, I think every Christian, if really pressed, would have to come to the agreement, at least on paper, that all these things are true of God, that he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, he's ultimately wise, and he's perfectly good. I think everybody in this room would probably say, if you were asked, you'd say, well, of course I believe that. But is it true of how we live our lives when the heat gets turned up? And all these things are things we have to be completely convinced of on a day-to-day basis. And the more we are, the more we trust. So again, I'm coming at a group of people. Now, some of you may say, you know what? I've really struggled with number one or number two or number three. Okay, fair enough. And I appreciate anybody that would admit that. And that's a good thing to do so you can get it corrected, so you can start to trust God in a more whole way. And I hope that this will help you tonight in these next 3 weeks. But let's really think this through, okay? Let's think about it. If God is all-powerful, If he can do anything he wants and is in sovereign control of all things, and he's perfectly good, meaning he's full of love and goodwill and has our best interest in mind, and he's infinitely wise, he can apply his power and his love in ways that somehow always get the upper hand when evil is afoot, and always, you know, working things, even hard and painful things, out for the ultimate good of people. In other words, he can handle all the variables of people's weaknesses, sinfulness, evil intent, sicknesses, tragedies, all things painful. If he can be, listen, here's what it is. If he can be all powerful, all good, and all wise, all at the same time, then you could trust a God like that. You see why it's so important for us to believe this about God? Now, we don't believe this because we just want to believe it about God, or we want this to be true of him, so it makes it easier for us. No, these are things that are true. These are things that are true. And that's who we're dealing with in a holy, righteous God of the universe, the Jehovah God of the Scriptures. Someone said it this way: God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. God is God in his love. There's one of them. And by the way, you can mix these order up any way you want. In fact, sometimes, depending on what you're dealing with, the way you even say it will help you. These things are true. I don't believe any one of them is more important than the other. God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best for us. And his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. And where do you go for this knowledge? How do you know this? You certainly don't just think about it. If you just think about it, you'll come up with things about God that just don't make sense, because our natural way just doesn't do that. And you'll say irrational things like, well, you know, I know God is good, and so he must not have anything to do with this painful thing in my life. God's good, so this thing that's happening in my life, I'm sure God has nothing to do with that, because it's painful and God is good. And here's what we're saying when we say things like that. As soon as you say that, you've just said, your God is not all-powerful and can't control his world. And yet I hear it all the time. Something difficult happens, and the way we try to comfort that person is to say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. Well, if God didn't have anything to do with anything in our lives, we're dealing with a deficient God. And we wouldn't want to say that. And so when we say it like that, you go, well, no, I don't believe that. You see why it's so important to believe he's all powerful, he's all wise, and he's all good all at the same time. Now, this is going to raise a lot of questions. I know that. And I'm probably going to have a group of guys right here in front of me as soon as this is over asking questions. I love that, by the way. Let's do it. Now, how did we come to this conclusion? Think about your salvation. Trust in Christ. Believe that Jesus died for you, rose from the dead. You put your faith in him. That is a faith-based position, right? You're trusting God for eternal life. We trust God to save us through Jesus. And all the Christians said, amen. All right, how did you do that? Based on what? I mean, just the idea? No, you based it on Scripture. You based it on, among many verses, Romans 10:17. Here's one. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Your faith in Jesus came from hearing the truth. And what was that truth? It was the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? The Bible, right? We even know that Jesus himself is the word. When he speaks the word of God. He is the word of God. And that was written down for us. And so we have the words of Jesus when he says, he who believes has eternal life. And the apostles who were inspired by God. So this is from the word of God. Now, I like what Jerry Bridges says about this. Listen to this. It says, it is only in Scripture that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances, or any circumstances. It is only from the Scriptures, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we receive the grace to trust God in adversity. It's not sitting there trying to muster up faith. It's not sitting there saying, I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust. You probably have tried that and you realized that didn't work. But when you started getting into the Word of God, you started reading all the passages that may relate to a circumstance that you're dealing with or something about the nature of God and the reality of God that you're having to believe in order to get through a difficult thing, then you're encouraged. Why? Because it's the Word of God that is powerful, like a sharp two-edged sword, and doing its work in our life. And that's what Bridges is saying, and of course we affirm that if you're going to believe something about God that's going to help you trust God, it's got to be based on something authoritative, and that's the Word of God. So, I've given you the logic, okay, the three-legged stool, so to speak, logic of trusting God because of these three attributes, but let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible says, okay? Pastors are always in good shape when they just go and run to the Bible. And I believe that this will help us. And sometimes it's just helpful for us to affirm what we believe with the basis of that belief in the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do for just the next couple minutes. And we'll go deeper into this over the next 3 weeks. But let's get started. The sovereignty of God. All powerful. Fully in control of His world. The sovereignty of God is all over the Bible. In fact, it's either expressed directly or indirectly, really, on every page of the Bible. You could find easily a way to say that. But I want to give you a quick list, okay? This is just going to help you. I got this from another teacher, from John Piper, just in one of his devotionals. I was so encouraged by it because it just rattled them off one after another. I thought, oh, I like any one of those. I probably know the story, but I want to see them all together. So let me just kind of burn through these and let you see how the Scriptures describe a sovereign God. 1 Kings 17:4. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God is in control of nature. The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Now that seems like an insignificant verse. Can you imagine appointing a plant? I mean, we appoint people for certain jobs, but God can appoint a plant to do what He wants it to do. God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. God is fulfilling His purpose. I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants in Exodus 8. A whole country is inundated with a plague of flies. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. Psalm 105, he gave them hail for rain. He spoke and the locust came. The Lord will whistle for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Proverbs 16 says. Mark 4 says, even the wind and the sea obey Him. Daniel 2 says, He removes kings and sets up kings. Mark 1 says, even the unclean spirits, they obey Him. And here's the big one, Hebrews 1. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Wow. That's a sovereign God. And how do you know that? From Scripture. And many, many, many others. There's a million reasons for all the good and the difficulty in life. God is sovereignly working towards His glory and our good. Now, Lamentations 3 speaks about this God when it says this, verse 37, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Who can just say what they want and it happens? Unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Other translations might say calamity, difficulty go forth. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, let me just admit something. That offends a lot of people. They're offended by that. I don't know how you would ever say that God had anything to do with a difficulty thing in my life or in the world or whatever. Now, there's a whole study there you have to be very careful with. God is not the author of evil. But the one who has the upper hand in all of good and evil and is shaping everything good and evil towards his intended purposes, who lets the world have evil, who lets the world have sinful choices. We are not robots. And God is shaping and molding and intending and purposing what he wants. This is what he does. Jesus himself even affirmed that. You remember when he was standing before Pilate? And that was not a bad, that was a bad day. Pilate, little measly government official, staring holiness and deity in the face. And he's condemning him to death. So Pilate said to him, John 19, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and have authority to crucify you? Then Jesus did speak to him. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, you could study that for a long time. But did you hear what he said? Jesus acknowledged that God had granted authority to Pilate to do what Pilate was doing. And of course, we know that all of this was going towards an intended purpose. Jesus acknowledged God's sovereign control over his life, even when he was being unjustly tried and sentenced. Let me say that again. Jesus acknowledged God's sovereignty over his life as a man, even when he was being unjustly tried and sentenced. I mean, even Jesus desired a different path. You know, we preached on this. Zach gave a great sermon on this recently. Matthew 26, when it says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So he expressed his desire to not be in that situation. He was being honest as he considered what he was getting ready to face that none of us could really appreciate unless you were God and you were looking at facing the sin of a world being everybody's judgment on you. I mean, we can't even conceive of that. Of course he didn't want to do that. But look at what he says. He didn't waver at all in his personal belief in God's sovereign control. But as you will. So, believers, Christians, should not be offended by this sovereignty, but actually, we should be comforted by it. We should really come to the comfort place of knowing that God is fully in control of our lives. Even the difficulties in our life are under his control. Those weren't moments where God said, oh, sorry, I didn't see that coming. No. And this is where the love of God comes in, okay? You remember when Hezekiah was facing, King Sennacherib and all the difficulties that were there. And in Isaiah 38, listen to what Hezekiah said. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. Somehow, Hezekiah knew that whatever he was going through was part of God's plan in his life. He didn't say he liked it. He said it was even anguish. But right behind it, he understands the fuller nature of who God is. He's not just sovereign. He's not just working something, his plan. His love kept me from the pit of destruction. Going back to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32, close to where we read earlier, that difficult passage, he says, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. And I think the way to understand that word willingly there is like gleefully. This is not God being getting his happiness from inflicting pain. No, he doesn't, He doesn't do this willingly. He does it knowingly, bringing affliction or grief to anyone, because when he brings grief, he shows compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And this is sometimes the dividing line for Christians, you know. There are some people that say, you know what, I don't understand all that, but somehow, in a strange way, I receive comfort from it. I don't really understand the difficulty in my life, but I want to apply that to my life, and I want to trust that God knows what he's doing, and he's ultimately working this out for my good, and he's going to bring compassion and his unfailing love. He's allowed this difficulty into my life, or even has brought this difficulty in my life. This is the dividing line, because there are some people that say, you know what? That's it. I can't handle that. No way. I'm out of here. And whether they walk out of the kingdom or they just walk out in their mind and they just shut down. This is the difference between those who are going to accept that God is who he is, and he does things that we don't understand, but we have to what? Trust him. So we can trust in the sovereign God when we also believe in his love, but we can also trust a sovereign God when we believe in his infinite wisdom. And this is really where it goes beyond us, because we just can't see the whole picture. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out or finding out. We just can't even conceive of what God knows. How he has the bigger picture. All the variables that he's handling in life. We'll talk about variables later. But the ability to be aware of, first of all, and to be actively involved in all the billions of people on the planet and all of their issues and all of their thoughts and all of their variables and all the things that are interrelated, and what can be, we can't even conceive of that kind of computing power, so to speak. But this is who we're dealing with. He has wisdom. He has knowledge that we don't understand. In other words, he knows what he's doing. So we see, as a reminder, and for some an introduction, that to trust God, you must be convinced that he is sovereign, good, and wise. Sovereign, good, let's say that together. Sovereign, good, and wise. Say it again. Sovereign, good, and wise. And you will be bolstered, built up in that belief by being mindful of the scriptures that say that. So, to get us started, we've mentioned a few tonight. Let me just bring one scripture that kind of ties it together. And you know how the dimension of what Romans 8:28 says, right? We're very familiar with this one. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So here's the deal. You can't cause all things to work together unless you are sovereignly in control of the universe. You can't do it. So right there we see the sovereignty of God. And you can't do this for the good of those who love you if you don't love them. It's impossible. And you can't figure out how to do all that if you are not infinitely wise. But you can, if you are, and he is. You see, there's just too many variables in life to manage them all unless you have infinite wisdom. So, here's the message to you tonight. You can trust God if you believe that he is sovereign, that he is good, and that he is wise. Now, I believe most Christians have settled those issues, at least on paper. And maybe the wisest thing you could do is to begin rehearsing those three words and scriptures that go with them. And just say to yourself and to God, Lord, I want to become strong in the fact that you're sovereign, good, and wise. I want to believe that you are all-powerful and you can do whatever you want. I want to believe that you do love me. And you have my best interest in mind, even though it may be difficult at times, really difficult at times. And you are good. And I want to believe all of them at the same time. Help me to do that. And I think if you stay with us on Wednesday nights, you'll have help in doing that as we look into each one of them. And we just get built up, you know, we get built up, strengthened in our faith in the nature of God. And as we reflect on the nature of God and believe what we believe about God, it will begin to trickle down into being able to trust Him. If we're struggling in trusting, it's probably because we become weak in our strength and our faith in one of these three areas. So I hope you'll pray about that. I hope you'll think about it and discuss it maybe with others. Maybe even just share with somebody, you know, I'm good with these two, but that one, I'm struggling with that one. Share it with each other. Ask each other to pray for you, for each other, and see what God does in these areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you indeed are sovereign, good, and wise. We know this is true. And yet we struggle to trust you at times. Lord, help us to become strong in our understanding of who you are based on Scripture and not just a blind hope or just wishful thinking. Lord, when we see it in the Word, it builds us up. And I pray that would happen for each person here tonight, because I know that every person in this room has reasons to trust you. Lord, some of us are very concerned about the loved ones in our life who are sick. And we need to be fully convinced that you are sovereign, good, and wise. Because right now that's being challenged. Lord, help us to affirm it over and over. Some of us are going through some really hard times in work. Some of us are struggling with a relationship that is overwhelming us with frustration and anger, temptations for bitterness and hatred. We don't understand why you've brought this into our life, and yet, Lord, we know that you're sovereign, good, and wise. Lord, we all hate this whole ISIS thing and all this persecution of Christians around the world that we don't understand why. But we believe that you are sovereign, good, and wise. And so, Lord, build us up in our faith tonight. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.